May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As indicated earlier, the portion of scripture that we're focusing our attention on this morning is the epistle lesson. And I understand you pastors have been preaching on the book of Romans throughout the summer. So I'm continuing that here this morning, and we're taking a look at Romans chapter 8. And as we begin our look at that, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are on a four-engine jet aircraft, and you're flying somewhere between 25, 30,000 feet. Takeoff was good, and everything's been real smooth on the flight. And suddenly, the pilot's voice comes over the intercom. Those of you on the left side of the plane have probably noticed that one of the engines has failed. Do not be alarmed. We can still fly on three engines, although we'll probably be about 15 minutes late. Well, after an announcement like that, it probably takes you a while to kind of, you know, get situated again, start to relax a little bit, go back to whatever it was you were doing as you were flying. But it's not long before the pilot's calm voice is again heard. Those of you on the right side of the plane have probably noticed that a second engine has failed. Again, I ask you not to be alarmed. We can still fly on two engines, although we'll probably be at least 30 minutes late now. And so now it's a little tougher to sit back and relax, knowing you've lost two of your engines at that point. But it isn't long before the pilot is again heard saying to the passengers, "It has just come to my attention that a third engine has failed. But do not be alarmed. We can make it to the airport on one engine. However, we'll most likely arrive some 45 minutes late." At which the person sitting next to you turns and says, "Well, I sure hope we don't lose that fourth engine, or we're going to be up here all night." You talk about being an eternal optimist. But if you think about it, it's kind of hard to imagine anyone being optimistic when only one out of four engines is still operating, especially when you consider the fact that it's probably the same make and model as the other three. I mean, that's kind of like a person looking at the major headlines, studying the top news stories of the day. Accounts of earthquakes or devastating floods, tropical storms, stories about the ongoing fighting between Ukraine and Russia, or the saga of the ongoing discussions with Iran. Accounts of lives lost, either due to drug overdoses or because of ongoing turf wars between various gangs in our major cities. It's kind of like hearing stories like those and saying, you know, the future looks bright. After all, it can't get any worse. Once again, though, the reason for such optimism actually appears a bit far-fetched, doesn't it? And yet, if that is the case, one cannot help but wonder just what any of us have to be optimistic about. And to be perfectly honest, as we stand here this morning on this ninth Sunday after Pentecost, as we look back on the events of the past 6 months, let's say, and find ourselves wondering just what the rest of the year might bring, it may appear as though there is little to be optimistic about. And as we look at our text for today, I have to be honest with you, as the Christians there in Rome reflected on their situation, the things that they'd already faced as well as what was yet to come, they may very well have felt the same way. After all, those early Christians faced tremendous challenges in pursuit of their faith. I mean, to begin with, any religious group that seemed out of the ordinary, any organization that believed anything other than what Rome believed, usually became the brunt of their ridicule and or persecution. In fact, during his reign, Emperor Claudius banished all Jews, including those who had encompassed the Christian faith, from the city of Rome. And that, along with all the personal attacks, with the fear of death because of their faith, well, let's just say it makes it easy to see why those people may very well have been pessimistic as they looked at the future. And yet, not only did the Christians suffer at the hands of the Romans, but even the Jews themselves often gave Christ's followers a hard time. And yet, in spite of all that, in spite of all the harassment, the persecution from all sides, those early Christians there in Rome actually became a model for others. For Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, the first chapter, verse 8, your faith is being reported all over the world. In other words, in spite of grave injustices that they were forced to endure, inhumanities which took place day in and day out, in spite of the difficulties they often face, difficulties, let's be honest, that might very well have led to pessimism on the part of even the strongest of believers, these people were able to remain optimistic. At least that's the way Paul appears to see it. And yet, if that is the case, and I have no reason to think otherwise, what was their reason for optimism? After all, we face many of those same difficulties in our lives, don't we? Along with many they might never even have dreamed of. And it's hard. Hard to remain optimistic when you're being threatened by things over which you have little, if any, control. It's hard to keep a positive outlook with anyone or everything around you appears so negative. It's hard to look forward with hope when you're just not sure what the future is going to bring. And it's true. It is very difficult to be and remain optimistic when, in spite of battling years with various terrorist groups, and it seems as though we haven't gained an inch. Meanwhile, our military continues to battle the enemy, continues to face injury, even death, in order to maintain our freedoms. It's hard to be optimistic when the problems which might normally make good soap opera material and involve things that normally occur in other people's lives begin to tear your own families apart. It's hard to be filled with hope for the future when the company you've maybe worked for years suddenly announces their closing, which will leave thousands unemployed. Or you're struggling because you're not feeling right, and the doctors can't figure out what's wrong. But what makes it even more difficult is the daily onslaught of the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. For as you and I continue to live out our lives, the emphasis in our world on such things as wealth and power and prestige, the stress that is put upon us as we seek to achieve things in our lives, the pressure to conform, along with the moral laxity in our society, seemingly unsurpassed in the history of the world. Let's be honest, all of those things place pressure on our lives. Pressures that threaten to lead us away from our God completely. And yet in the midst of all this come the words of St. Paul in our text. For even though the Romans had, for the time being anyway, been able to maintain that sense of optimism, Paul knew the time would come when they would give in to pessimism, which is why he writes to remind them of why their faith had been reported all over the world, as well as to reassure them that regardless of what might happen, they could still be and remain optimistic. And this he does, first of all, by asking a question. If God is for us, who can be against us? With the point being that if God is on our side, then absolutely nothing can harm us or destroy us, not trouble, not hardship, not persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, as Paul writes in our text. And he is on our side. And even though man had done nothing to deserve it, God in his infinite love and mercy has done and continues to do everything necessary to assure our survival, both physically and spiritually. And the greatest thing he could have done was done when he gave his one and only Son. For by sending our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, allowing him to become a man, to suffer and die in our place, and then rise victoriously 3 days later, he not only obtained for us forgiveness for every sin we ever have or ever will commit, he actually made it possible for us to overcome sin, Satan, and the pessimism they create, in order that we might have hope and look forward to the future with optimism. In other words, if God so loves us that he was willing to sacrifice his own Son, then we can rest assured that nothing is going to come between us. Why, as he writes in our text, even if we might face death every day, even though we are like sheep ready to be slaughtered, even if at times it might seem as though the whole world is about to come crashing down around us, with him as our Lord and Savior, we have nothing to fear. For as Paul goes on to write, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So, he is our hope. It is our faith in him that enables us to look forward without fear. He and he alone is our reason for optimism. Now, I realize it's July, and the last thing most of you have even probably thought about is Christmas, right? I know they do Christmas in July sales and that kind of thing, but usually that's the farthest thing from our minds at this time of the year. Christmas, or better yet, Christmas cards. How many of you still send Christmas cards? Quite a few. How many of you include Christmas letters in with those cards? You know, my wife and I did that for over 50 years, right, dear? Every year we'd send out Christmas cards, Christmas letters. And over the years, with all the different congregations we've been at, the number kind of continued to grow, didn't it? But this last year, we stopped. Doesn't mean we lost hope, or that we're no longer optimistic about the future. It's just that with the rising cost of postage, it went up again, didn't it? And the fact that nothing really changes in our lives anymore. You know, what do you write in those letters? Besides, I've never really been a fan of those form letters in the first place. Now, that being said, that's why we stopped this past year. And if you're wondering why I don't like those Christmas letters, is that most often than not, they become nothing but brag sheets. But you know, so a few years back, we received one that was different. For this Christmas letter began by saying that for that particular family anyway, the past year had been one of ups and downs. However, they ended the letter by stating that in spite of all the ups and downs, they remained up because of Christ and all that he had done and was continuing to do for them in their lives. And the point's obvious. For in spite of whatever has happened to you in your lives recently, each of you, all of us, can remain up, can look forward optimistically because of who and whose we are. Therefore, as we continue to face the rigors of daily living, as well as the temptation to become pessimistic, remember, as the familiar hymn puts it, with the Lord begin each task. Let Jesus himself direct you. For if your task be thus begun with the Savior's blessing, safely then your course will run toward the promise pressing. And what is that promise? That good will follow everywhere while we here must wander, until at last the joy we'll share in the mansions yonder. And that, my friends, is a reason for optimism. Amen? Amen. Amen.